Today, we're going to look at the desire to grow. And you may know that we follow the liturgical calendar that keeps rhythm with sacred time. I like this calendar because you can see there's not a lot of good images I could find, so I'm sorry. But it kind of just gives you a sense of the majority of the year is in green, which is designated as ordinary time. So today we're in ordinary time again. Still. And perhaps one of the most ordinary parts of being human is the desire to grow and or heal as a person. I almost called the sermon the desire to heal, but I don't know if we all relate to that as much as we do the desire to grow. So I'm going to check that out with this question. So take a minute and just check in and think, do I identify more with a desire to grow or a desire to heal, and why? And if you feel comfortable, you can share with someone sitting near you. Okay? So take a minute. And if you don't want to share, that's okay too. You can opt out. But take a minute and see which one you relate to more. If you think about this last year, you think about the goals you set, do you think of them in terms of growth or in terms of healing? You can share if you want. That is a deep question, sorry. Just going to throw you into the deep end. Okay, so I know that was kind of a deep question. Did you hear it? Like, did you have any kind of ideas of preference? Like, who identifies more with a desire to heal? A few people? Both? Okay. Who identifies more with a desire to grow? More people? Who identifies with both? Okay, all right, cool. Sometimes, I don't know if it's helpful, I think of the desire to grow as maybe what we do externally. I don't know if that's always true, but maybe just for the purposes of today. And then when we think of healing, sometimes it's the willingness to kind of turn inward and deal with all this stuff. Maybe not all of it, but to try to lean in a little bit. My guess was that most of us would prefer to think in terms of growth and maybe tend to see healing as messy, or these are my projections, not necessarily you, but sometimes I think of my need to heal as messy, or I'm being needy or weak. I'm often embarrassed when I'm confronted with the places I haven't found wholeness in my life. I'm like, again? Really? Like, I haven't figured this out yet. I'm still having this reaction. I'm still having this petty judgment, or I'm still judging myself for judging, you know, all the things. And what's interesting is that I hear people today talk about their goals for growth. And when we read Jesus' interactions in Scripture, it's pretty much all about healing, which is really interesting. Meaningful growth will take us into seasons of healing, and meaningful healing will grow us. For the writers of Scripture, and we'll see in our text today for Jesus, these are not two different things. Healing is not just for broken people, and growth is not just for strong people. If you grew up in a more fundamentalist religious system, you were probably taught that you can change anything about yourself. You can grow out of any behavior if you have enough discipline and accountability and willpower. Doesn't really require God very much, actually, which is kind of interesting. Just an aside. So here's, like, I have an image, actually, of what it's like to try to just grow and not heal, or heal and not grow. So this is our new friend in my backyard. You can play the clip. Yeah. So I was, like, in the backyard, and I heard this scraping noise, and like I had created a little sunshade, and the thing had fallen down, and now it's become like his exercise climbing wall. It's like this little tortoise trying to climb up this board. Yeah, he's like, he gets halfway. He almost got like to the top, and then he scraped all the way down. But it's like his workout. He just does it like every day. Yeah. It's kind of amazing. When I watched this, I thought, oh my gosh, this is my whole life. Like, right before my eyes. I'm like trying so hard to change something. And then I thought it would be fun in a minute to pan out a little bit, because you can kind of see he's got this really long... Oh, he's still climbing. Okay. We'll let him climb for a minute. Okay. So then as I kind of back up, he's got this really long place where he can walk and run, and he doesn't run, but he's got a lot of room. And then it's like, even if he got up that board, he'd just be in a bigger box. Like, you know what I mean? It's like all that just to get into another box. And I thought, oh, this is kind of like really great. And so as we kind of, there we go, okay. That's the new tortoise. I think his name is Soren. I think that's what we're going with. As we journey through our time this morning, and we watch Jesus heal people, I want us to really dig deep and be curious today around these two questions. Where do I long for growth in my life? Like, maybe you've been in a season of healing, and it's time to kind of do some things externally based on that healing. Like, some of us feel like we're never healed enough to do something, but sometimes you are, and you just got to try it out. I'm speaking to myself mostly. And then where do I long for healing today? Maybe I've been trying to resolve everything in here, out here all the time, and I actually need to start to kind of turn inward and look at that healing work. And I hope to blur the lines today between healing and growth. And as we do, I think we'll see how healing growth invites us into the push-pull of vulnerability. So the passage begins, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. Between Samaria and Galilee. So Jesus so often occupies the space between the sides. I just want to take that in. He occupies the space between the sides. Meaningful spirituality increases our capacity to live in the space between. And it's in that space he encounters the people who were rejected by both sides, the lepers. It goes on, as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I love that. That's probably the favorite, one of my favorite parts of this passage. Keeping their distance, they called out. Now, I know this was a custom of the time. Like, if you had leprosy, you had to announce it. You had to shout it out. If people came within a certain distance, you had to say, "Unclean, unclean." And I was imagining what it would be like if we had to announce our liabilities to each other when we approached people. I'm just going to share a few of them. I was like, irritable with low blood sugar. Like, not enough caffeine. Beware. Stay back. Bad headache because I'm a little hungover. Don't talk too loud. I'm sorry, I'm talking really loud. Walk up to someone, you're like 10 feet away. I'm super stressed out with school and work. Don't be too happy around me. Hide your joy from me. No. little serious sometimes. My current one's kind of vulnerable. It'd be like, codependent, codependent. Don't get too close emotionally. That's mine. Just warning you all. But if everyone was doing that, right? Like just shouting out where we struggle in life, it might be kind of great, right? I don't know if we could all agree to that. But in this time, it was only those with the least power and the most rejected, who had to signal their rejection everywhere they went. So keeping their distance, they called out for mercy. They called out for healing growth. They were stuck in a way they could not unstuck themselves. So they called out from a distance. And I think this is just so human, to move toward what we need and then at the same time keep our distance. Like, have you ever motioned for something, life, to come toward you and then kind of stiff-armed it at the same time? Like, oh yeah, nope, wait, just a sec. Like, it's like such an interesting thing, but I feel like that's a very human part of vulnerability for us. So I want to just kind of reflect for a minute, where do we relate to this kind of push-pull? And perhaps we could ask this question, where am I keeping my distance and calling out today? And I wanted to kind of name a few. And maybe you can just pick one that stands out to you or a different one. It might be intimacy with others and God, or desire for transcendence. It could be for really wanting a different kind of work, but not sure how to approach it. It could be a dream or a calling. It could be desire itself. Are you ever just tired of longing, like unfulfilled longing? I'm like, ugh, I'm just sick of it. It could be for connection. Sorry, I'm trying to hold a microphone and do this. It could be for friendship or belonging, for enjoyment, for stimulation. It could be for challenge or relief, for healing, to be seen for who I am, for security, for peace, for acceptance, to be loved for who I am, etc. It could just be etc. And I wonder if from that place of distance, we could start to kind of just like open our, like I imagine kind of if you wanted, just putting your palms on your thighs with your hands open. And just to be open to mercy today. Like imagine the thing you're longing for. If you want to close your eyes, you can. And imagine it in your hand. And you might start with a fist and see if you could just slowly open that today. And as we breathe, just to invite God's presence to be near us in our space of longing. Like, God, I don't know that I want you to come too close, but I need your mercy in this area of my life. Would you walk with me? Would you journey with me in a way that I could know that you're there? Amen. In keeping their distance, Jesus also kept his distance. This week I came across another tortoise moment. So we have tortoises, and you're probably going to just hear tortoise stories for the next year. So I just want to I just want to name that, though, because they're teaching me so many things. I'm sorry, but this is the last one today. It's just a short one. But I was walking through the yard, and I came across our little guy just kind of on his back. And he was just frozen. He just stopped, and he looked at me, and I don't know if the darkness in his eye was fear, but he looked really terrified. And ordinarily, my way of being with humans and tortoises, I would just go and pick them up and turn them over, right, out of empathy. Because I'm like, oh, I wouldn't want to be like that. I need to fix it. But I've been trying to practice compassion. I've been trying to say, what if, like, this has probably happened to a tortoise before. This has probably happened to him. What if I was just to stand at the edge to care about him, but to not fix it, what would happen? And I don't have a video for this, but it's kind of awesome. Like he got one of his legs like almost under his shell and then his nose in the earth, and he just flipped like really quickly. And I wondered, for us, sometimes it's hard for us to actually even have space for our needs because we're so busy going around trying to flip people over, you know, like, oh, you're on your back here, let me help you. But Jen and I went and saw a couples counselor a couple of years ago, and one of the things that was really great, she noticed like one of us kept getting flipped over, and then the other one would try to help, and then they would get flipped over, and then we were both just on our backs like, hey, we're both flipped over. This is not working. So she was like, yeah, you got to let the other person flip themselves over first, and then you can support them. And I thought, yeah, that's, I think, my image of how compassion works. Is that we stand at the edge, we offer a little bit of support, but most people can flip themselves over most of the time. Sometimes we can't. So as we kind of practice, though, this base of compassion, I think it's also significant that we figure out what's ours to carry. and when we need support, because our deepest growth invites us to move toward the people we'd rather not be around. And as we do, we discover that those who threaten us make us vulnerable to healing growth. The passage continues, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. It's like telling someone with a cold to go hug a germaphobe. And I get it, like I'm borderline germaphobe now. Like I used to make fun of hand sanitizer. Now like I'm really appreciating it, because I had like a year where I kept shaking people's hand and getting sick on Sunday night every day. So I was like, I'm kind of tired of that. I think I'm going to wash my hands more. But the priest, I was washing my hands a reasonable amount. It's got excessive. But the priests were like spiritual germaphobes who couldn't get too close to people who had any kind of disease or sickness, or they wouldn't be allowed to enter the temple. They wouldn't be allowed to be close to God, or so they thought. It was almost like Jesus just wanted to see if the lepers were willing to do whatever it took to be healed. And as they went toward those who judged them the most, they were made well. In a sense, Jesus is increasing their felt pain. You might look at that and say he's hurting them, or he's activating their pain, but he isn't harming them. When we practice at love, we will hurt each other. I'm sorry. I think we know that, but we spend so much time trying not to hurt anyone. And it's like, we're going to hurt each other if we're really practicing at love. But we can cause pain without lasting harm. We may stir up old wounds without creating new ones, and it's important that we own what's ours and honor what's not ours. For many years, I so didn't want to hurt anyone, and I didn't know if I could handle if people hurt me. I just like pulled back emotionally. Like I was there, I was functioning, but my heart was like so far back. And it's actually, I think, a relief to know that we don't have to own everyone's pain. I mean, we do need to take ownership of our impact on one another, but we can't really take on and heal someone else's pain. And to be honest, if we're clear about our own growth, like that's a full-time job, honestly. Like none of us actually have that much extra to go and live someone else's life. Like living our own is a lot of work, actually. And this passage kind of goes on because compassion teaches us how to navigate pain, I think, without taking it on. Continues, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. At this point, if you're Jesus' friend, you're probably like, why does he keep making Samaritans the hero of the story? Like, enough already. There's like so many stories where it's like, and you've got to be hearing stories now, like, please don't let it be a Samaritan. Please don't let it be a Samaritan. But like every time, it's like, oh, it's like our enemy. It's like, oh, you want them to be people too. Would you stop? And of course, it's because we need the people we'd rather avoid. But we also, I think, can't grow and heal all the time. So this is where I want to nuance this a little bit today. I want to invite us to start to discern, what's your capacity for growth right now? Like, don't just pick everybody who bothers you and try to hang out with them. That would probably be a disaster for them and you. But I want to kind of take us through thinking about, like, how much space do I have to be around people that are difficult for me? Okay, so I want to take us through a process. So the first part might be easy for you, but I, enjoyed making a list of who makes me uncomfortable, and I wanted to offer some options. And you can just pick one. You may already have one. So, strangely enough, sometimes I have trouble with people with authority, which is ironic because I'm speaking from a microphone. People who waste my time, impatient people who don't value self-awareness, people who have privilege and deny it, those with more rigid spirituality, those with more liberal spirituality, people who drive differently. I have a lot around driving, actually. People who don't understand that every square inch of Airport Boulevard is a crosswalk, and you just need to be ready. That's true, by the way. It's rare that I drive down the airport and I don't see someone just crossing the street. Just be ready. Embrace it. people who honk, people who don't honk. That's all the driving ones. People who try to change you or other people instead of changing themselves. People who pray for you. People who hug you without permission. People who don't hug you. Take a minute and just think if there's something or someone that's difficult for you. It might be a family member, a friend, a significant other. It might be a baby. It might be a coworker. Like, what's just challenging? You find yourself get stressed. And then I want you to ask the question, what's my capacity to be near them and grow and heal? How much is too much? How much is too little? And that we could ask for the grace to live between our limits. So I have a really fancy diagram. I don't ever make diagrams. This is probably why. But this is my attempt to illustrate how to activate our growth or how to be discerning. So the human goal in spiritual transformation is not safety and it's not being overwhelmed. It's finding the space between where we get stirred up enough to work with it. Does that make sense? So if we're just trying to like cut everyone out who triggers us and we want to like get into the blue zone, we might succeed. Like you might shrink your world down enough to where you're not around anyone who's problematic for you. And then you can think like, hey, I'm good. But actually you're just not being poked. You're not having that activated. It's just asleep in you. Because as soon as you're around that again, it's just going to come right back up. The other goal, and this is why I said don't go like find everyone who bothers you and hang out with them this week, because then you would just be overwhelmed and you would just fight with them or shut down or freeze or, you know, whatever the strategy is. So we want to find the place in between where we feel grounded, but we feel a little bit challenged. Does that make sense? And right now you may just be overwhelmed, so you probably need to try to move toward the middle, toward safety a little bit more, right? So I thought of a little bit of an example. So I mentioned I have a little bit of a thing with authority. So I actively now try to find safe enough spaces and have to choose to give myself to the process. Have you ever been in a group or a process and you realize you're just challenging the leader all the time? Like I do that sometimes. I'm like, oh gosh, okay. Just if you're going to be here, give yourself to the process is my self-talk. Which I think is God's sense of humor since I have a little bit of authority now. So it's hard. So where this really comes up, and I feel a little bit bad about sharing this, but it's hard for me to go to weddings and funerals because I have trouble with some of the things that get said. So like I sometimes sit in the very back, so I have the option to go to the bathroom for a very long time if I'm struggling. And I feel terrible. I feel like it makes me kind of snobbish since I do weddings and funerals. But it's my authority thing coming up. Like, oh, you've got this captive audience and you're telling people stuff I don't think is meaningful right now. And I'm having such a hard time with it. So like when I get overwhelmed, I just go hang out in the bathroom for a while and take a walk and then come back at the end. That doesn't happen with any Vox weddings. So I'm just saying that. But in the space between safety and overwhelm, we begin to see small steps of growth. When we remove all the things that trigger our stuff, we can think that we're cured, but we're actually just putting them to sleep. And when we get overwhelmed, we can't make progress. We just fight and shut down. So finding that in-between just right tension is vital. And when growth is happening, we can be sure that trust is in the mix, or what Jesus calls faith. Our stuckness is often a result of our trust being broken. And our trust is broken in relationship and is healed in relationship. A lot of us have tried to deal with our healing through information, through throwing scripture at it, through listening to podcasts and reading books. And it doesn't work because what created our brokenness was an experience. And so our healing comes through experience. That makes sense. And that's really where we get into where it says in this last part, and I think it's not surprising that learning to trust can bring our healing growth. The last part of our passage, then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." So I imagine Jesus is kind of chiding them still. He's like, "Where are all the others?" You know, the ones Jesus' listeners would have related to. He's kind of like rubbing in. He's like, "Well, look at this. Only the foreigner came back with gratitude and thanks to God. Look at that." And gets to understand like his part in his own healing. "Your faith has made you well. Your capacity to act in a trusting way has helped you heal." And to trust, healing and growth are possible, even when the patterns of our life tell us to settle for what has always been. I'm not saying that if you have enough faith, everything can be healed. I'm not saying that. You can say that. But through small acts of vulnerable trust, some things can be healed. And what is faith in the story today? I think faith is the gritty holding on to what is real. Faith allows Jesus to see the wholeness of a person who happened to need healing. And when you're a leper, when you're pretty sure your brokenness excludes you from things most people have figured out, to have someone say, "Hey, come as close as you can, because I don't see you the way you see yourself, the way everyone else does." It's in that moment we start to touch our goodness, the image of God in us, that no one thing or person can take away from us. In fact, I think this was Jesus' first act of healing, was to see people as more than broken, as whole people who happen to need some healing. So I want to ask you all this today. Do I see myself as a whole person who needs to heal and grow? It's easy to leave half of that off. Yet Jesus refused to see rejected people as anything but whole. And he refused to leave strong people in the lonely desert of self-sufficiency. Yes, even you need to heal sometimes. So I was reminded of this watching a really sweet movie a couple weeks ago. If any of y'all seen Peanut Butter Falcon? Yeah, okay. I'm going to show the trailer and then close with kind of a reflection on that.
3, 2, 1.
There's sheep in this world, and there are wolves in this world. And I know that you two boys are just two weary travelers who lost your way. So, we're gonna clean you up right with a baptism.
I'm more of a baptism by fire type.
Okay.
Come to my wrestling school and become a badass.
That's what he wants to do with the rest of his life.
Yes, it is.
You let a half-naked boy with Down syndrome who has no idea how to get along in this world just slip out from under your nose. You two are close.
We are.
Well, then you'll figure out where he's at and you'll bring him back.
Are you following me? Maybe we could be friends and buddies. Bro, dogs, and chill. Have a good time.
See the wrestling schools in Aiden?
Yeah.
One long road leads all the way down. I'll drop you there then.
I'm looking for a missing person. Have you seen him?
Little man and a lamb. Met your girlfriend back there, Eleanor. Two bandits on the run.
Oh, yeah!
Rule number one, don't slow me down. Rule number two, I'm in charge. Hey, what's rule number one?
Party.
No, not party.
You have a young boy with Down syndrome in the middle of nowhere.
All right, well, while you've been doing paperwork, we've been doing something called living. Oh, man!
Tyler, I'm going to give you all of my wishes for my birthday.
I made a promise to him. Give him that wrestling school in Aiden.
No, we're not going to hop on your little raft and cruise around down the river.
Hey, Eleanor, I don't want to go home.
Oh, oh, oh.
Yeah.
So, how far is it?
About that far on the map.
or your fingers to scale.
Yep.
I think it's time for us to go back now.
We could be a family.
Friends are the family you choose.
Wrestlers got alter egos. You need a name.
Falcon.
Peanut Butter Falcon!
It's a really sweet movie. So Zach, the 22-year-old with Down syndrome, that's his name in the movie and in real life, the name of the actor. He has a dream of being a professional wrestler, but he's seen as a broken person who cannot heal. And he goes on this epic journey where it becomes clear he's not been allowed to try a lot of things before. He's not seen as a person who can grow through challenging experiences until he meets someone who doesn't see him as just a broken person. Does that make sense? What's even more powerful is that Shia LaBeouf's character, Tyler, he actually also needed to be seen as more than his brokenness as well. And he's healed both in the movie and actually outside of the movie by his relationship with Zach. In fact, there was an interview where he shared how he and Zach had become friends and how he's learning to actually lean in and live with an open heart. And he said in one interview with Zach, everyone starts at 100. He said, you see, I wasn't living that way, but I'm starting to, I'm learning to, he's teaching me how. It's how I imagine it was to be a part of Jesus' scraggly band of rejected friends. Like you start at 100 with God, but you don't know it. We don't see ourselves that way. So for us as a community, as we keep our distance and call out for the healing growth we need, as we find some discomfort, but not too much, perhaps we can learn to trust our healing is happening in ways so small, we often don't see it for years to come, even as everything is falling apart sometimes. My sense is our most profound times of transformation are not recognizable when they're happening. In fact, we usually have no way to prove or show or measure that anything of value is happening in those seasons. And usually it just seems like the end of the world as we know it, because it is. And perhaps faith is trusting that this might be the most important and meaningful part of my journey someday, but maybe not today. So in those seasons, may we find threads of grace and mercy to hold on through the long nights and the gentle darkness of God's love. This is my prayer for us today, in the tender mercy of the Father, the gritty trust of the Son, and the expanding breath and love of the Holy Spirit. Amen.